All right. We are in Luke 14. I think the scripture readings were from last week. I don't know if you want me to repeat last week's message. Maybe that's... You didn't hear it? Oh, okay. It was for Bob. That's what it was for. All right. Good to be here. I always enjoy Thanksgiving week. I just feel it's such a privilege to live in a country where we celebrate one day as a Thanksgiving day, because we have so much to be thankful for, and we do. We all do. We couldn't begin to count all the things that we can thank God for. And last Sunday night was a real blessing. The testimony time, sharing testimonies about God, about what he's done and how grateful we are for all the blessings that we enjoy in the Lord. I really appreciated that time. All right. Well, before we get into the word, let's all bow in prayer together. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together every week. Thank you for the songs that you give us to sing, and voices and ability to be able to sing, to be able to lift up our voice to you and express to you our love for you, our thanks, our praise, and our worship, to be reminded of how you have blessed us and what you've done in our lives, and how good it is to know you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is our exalted Savior, that he humbled himself. He became a man. He came in the form of a bondservant. He so humbled himself that he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. What a Savior we have. He is more than we can express. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Every day, every moment of the day, you show yourself faithful. And this morning, we thank you for your goodness. And your goodness never changes. You alone are good. And all that you do is good. Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to your word, to see it clearly, to understand the message that Jesus is preaching, and to have it stir our hearts as it was intended to do, that your spirit may move among us and move in our hearts and in our lives and cause us to look to you. We ask that you would bless us now, and that you'd minister to our souls and our spirits, and that you would encourage and strengthen us in the things of the Lord. Help us through our struggles, through the events of life that can be confusing at times and hard to bear. Father, we pray that you would help us to see your perspective on our lives today. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through parables of Jesus, and basically following them in order of when Jesus would have used them. So that's why we jump around from book to book, because the parables are found in different gospels, and they come in a certain order. Yeah, now not everybody agrees on the order, so I decided I'd just pick one and follow that. So that's what we're doing. So this morning, we're on another parable. This parable is found in Luke 14, 7 through 14 that we read this morning. And it's called the parable of the ambitious guest. Jesus, to get the context, the beginning of chapter 14, it says, now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. So Jesus is apparently invited to have a dinner, a meal, at one of the rulers of the Pharisees' home. This happened on more than one occasion. And it says that while he was there at this meal, that they watched him closely. Now, the whole way in which it's worded, especially in the Greek, gives the indication that they were watching him closely to find fault with him. In other words, they weren't watching him closely because they wanted to learn from him or imitate him, but because they wanted to see if they could find fault. And in verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsies." So this man was set before Jesus, which is interesting. Now, the term dropsies is what probably would be called, edema, which is the body abnormally retaining fluids, and that causes the body to swell. Now, the Pharisees who are here at this meal and the ruler of the Pharisees would consider a man like this to be both unclean and under God's judgment for his sin. That's why he has this disease. That's what they believed, that he had this disease because he had sinned, and this is a punishment for his sin. And no Pharisee would invite someone like this at a meal. In fact, they wouldn't even tolerate somebody like this being at a meal in their home. But here he is, and he's being set before them. Larry, I don't know if you can hear that ringing. It's kind of a little bit annoying. Thank you. So what's happening here is that Jesus is being set up. They have him in their home, and they have it, I believe, prearranged to have this man there and then to bring him and set him before Jesus, because they knew that Jesus would attempt to heal him, because that's what Jesus was doing. And they knew that it was the law, that it was the Sabbath, and from their perspective, it was unlawful for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath, because that was working on the Sabbath. So Jesus, I'm sure he recognized the setup, because they've been trying to set him up throughout his ministry with various questions. So Jesus took matters into his own hands, and he took the offensive. And in verse 3, it says, "Jesus answering, spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?'" Because they knew that's why they had put this man before him. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And they were silent. They did not answer them. And so Jesus took hold of the man, and literally took hold of him, and he healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, verse 5, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding this thing. So here Jesus has taken the offensive. He sees this is a setup to find fault with. And so he says to them, "Is it right, lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Heals the man. Then he says, "Which of you," speaking to the Pharisees, "if you have some livestock that's in a ditch, on a Sabbath day, wouldn't you get that work to get that animal out of the ditch? And they wouldn't answer him because, indeed, they would rescue their animal. And here is Jesus rescuing this man from disease. And they had set it up because they wanted to find fault with him. It is after this that Jesus gives the parable of the ambitious guest. This is one of Jesus' parables that's easy to understand because he explains his point in verse 11 when he says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." As Jesus gives this parable, he doesn't directly address the issue of healing on the Sabbath day. He more goes to the root of the problem, which is pride. And this parable is all about pride and humility. And what he says here, especially what he says in verse 11, is a contrast that's presented throughout the Bible. We'll give you several references as we get a little further on in the message. So Jesus addresses the pride that's behind what they have just done to him in setting him up. So he begins with the one who exalts himself, verses 7 through 9. The one who exalts himself. And he talks about one seeking an exalted place, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, it says, "So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places." So Jesus was also watching them as they were watching him. And as he watched them, it became clear to him that they were all fighting to get to the best seat, the most exalted, honored seat. And of course, whenever you're invited to a banquet in that culture, the most honored seat would be the one that's closest to your host. And so they were all trying to find that. He noticed that they were doing this and to exalt themselves, which of course made, to show that they were more important than the other people in the room and that they should deserve more exaltation than the others. And so Jesus takes note of this, but not to condemn them or to set them up, but more to instruct them in a better way, to instruct them in the way of righteousness. There is in all of us this perverse desire to think about ourselves first. And if you haven't recognized that in yourself, you're deceiving yourself. It's in all of us. And it is perverse because it just takes over. In every event, every conversation, we're thinking more about ourselves than we are about the person we're conversing with or the people that we're with. We're thinking about how we look before others, good or bad. Or we may be thinking about, oh, how could I have done that? That was so stupid. How could I have said that? That was so dumb. We just have this fear of disapproval or criticism. None of us like to be criticized. But you all are. And that's because we live in a fallen world among people who are proud. And while they may not criticize you to your face, but they'll criticize you when you're away from them. And this happens all the time. And what's even more perverse is that we do it as well with others. Pride is so, so perverse and so deceiving. We want to appear better than we are. We want to be exalted. What would people think of you if they knew everything about you that you know? What would they think of you? They wouldn't exalt you. You wouldn't exalt me if you knew everything about me that I know about me. But in our pride, we want to appear better than we are. I've learned that in preaching the Word of God, this message is better than the messenger. It's better than the messenger. I need this message as much as you do, maybe more. Everything here the Pharisees are doing, both in setting Jesus up and now in everybody trying to find the most exalted place to sit in, it was all done in pride to exalt themselves. And Jesus points this out. This is obvious to Jesus, who's the only humble one among them. It's off to him, this display of pride. And you think about this. Why would they resist Jesus' healing? That's such a good thing to do. To heal a man who is afflicted by this edema, dropsy. This is a wonderful thing to do. And it's a wonderful thing to do on the Sabbath day. Well, they resisted him because of their own pride. They wanted to be exalted. And as long as Jesus was being exalted because of what he could do, it cut into their pride. It cut into their being exalted and having the high place like Jesus did among people's opinion. In their pride, these men were very legalistic, which is rooted in pride, by the way, and feeds the pride, because then we can measure how good we are. And we can measure how much better we are than somebody else, because I've got all these rules and regulations, and look how good I'm doing at them. That is so deceptive, and it's so filled with pride. So, this is seeking an exalted place in pride. Next, humbled by being brought low. The end of verse 8, do not sit in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. The danger in exalting ourselves is that there are others that deserve more honor than we do. So he says in verse 9, and he who invited you in him, say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. The very thing that these Pharisees were seeking after, that was an exalted place, the best and most honorable position at the feast, resulted in the very opposite. Because not only did they not get what they wanted by exalting themselves, they actually received the very thing they were trying most to avoid, and that is the lowest place. Acting in pride will lead to the opposite result of what you want. And when you start seeing those opposite results happening, you better start looking for pride. Pride deceives. Pride leads us astray. All right, so that's the one who exalts himself. Secondly, the one who humbles himself, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. This is counterintuitive. The direct opposite of what our pride leads us to do. Pride is always looking out for self. It's always self-focused. It always centers its attention on self. And so we can rejoice when we're promoted, but feel a little bit of envy and jealousy when someone else is. We may be able to weep with those who weep, but sometimes it's really hard to rejoice with those who rejoice, because they may be rejoicing in the very thing that we lost. A pride is always looking inwardly, seeking approval, seeking acclaim from others, seeking to be noticed. The reason none of these men would take the lowest seat is a fear that that's where they may end up. And what would other people think if they were in the least exalted place? They couldn't risk that. They had to strive to get to the better place, the more honorable place, because in their view, they deserved it. They deserved it. What do we deserve? We deserve to be under God's wrath forever and ever. That's what we deserve. And anything we get above that is a gift. It's a gift from God, who is good and merciful and kind and great. And so we have the one who humbles himself. He humbles himself by taking his place, by taking a place lower than what his pride tells him deserves. Because the humble person knows that his pride is lying to him, and it is leading him on the wrong path, and that it can't be trusted. He says of him, he's exalted to a higher place. Again, verse 10. Go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. When you humbly take the lowest place, you have an opportunity of being exalted to a higher place, because there's no room to go any lower. And since there's no room to go any lower, there's always the opportunity to go higher. And what Jesus says here makes perfect sense, but not to our pride. So Jesus in this parable has clearly laid out the pride he sees being displayed by them, and how it produces the opposite of what they are aiming at. As we said, in pride they had resisted Jesus. They set him up, looking to find fault with him. They wanted to bring Jesus low. They wanted to humiliate Jesus. They wanted to point out what they perceived as his faults. That would have brought them great delight and would have fed their pride and made them feel really good about themselves. It would have given them a really high self-esteem. That's what they wanted. That's what we all want. We just go about it the wrong way. Jesus, in contrast to these Pharisees, willingly took the low position, obeying his Father, exposing himself to the Pharisees' condemnation, which he knew he would when he went to that place. But he willingly went there, willingly to eat with the Pharisees who hated him and who were always trying to trap him, and then showing great love and compassion for the man that they had there set up for him to heal so that they could find fault with him. Jesus humbly obeyed his Father in all this. And so Jesus shows what the path of humility looks like. And he also shows that the path of humility brings better results. It produces better things than pride does. Verse 11, he's telling them to humbly deal with pride. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who in pride exalts himself should expect to be humbled. That is a consistent message all the way through the Bible. I've got several references here. We're going to look just real quick. James 4, 6b, God resists the proud. And if you didn't get it there, 1 Peter 5, 5b, God resists the proud. You want to be proud? Then expect God to resist you. He will fight against you. He will be like an army against you. Proverbs 11, verse 2a, when pride comes, then comes shame. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 28, 23a, a man's pride will bring him low. This is pride that we're to humbly deal with. And Jesus, in all of Scripture, is telling us we need to address it, we need to recognize it, and we need to repent of it, because it is so damaging for our soul, so damaging for our lives. Jesus doesn't lead us simply to be brought low and humbled. Instead, he leads us to follow a path with better results. Look at Jesus in contrast to all this pride. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is Jesus, the most exalted person in the universe. In all of creation, he is the most exalted. He's above it. And look what he chose to do. Look at the path he chose to walk. It was a path of lowliness and a path of humility. He shows us the way to turn away from pride, to take the lower place and to humble ourselves. Jesus wants us to recognize our pride for what it is. It is subtle and it is insidious. It's a great danger, one of the greatest dangers to our soul. Because if you don't come to recognize your pride, you'll never come to Christ. If you're unwilling to humble yourself, you'll never seek salvation from God through Christ. So whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He'll be brought down. He'll be brought low. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. James 4. Verse 6 and 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace, favor, that's undeserved, to the humble. So verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, that's what your pride wants, isn't it? And that's what your pride attempts to do. But it cannot do that, and it will not do that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, and there are a few younger people around here this morning. Here's some instruction for you. Submit yourselves to your elders. That's the word of God. Okay? Submit yourself to your elders. But he doesn't stop there. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. How do we do that? We humble ourselves. Humble people cast all their cares upon the Lord. Proud people think that they can manage on their own. Proverbs chapter 11, 2b, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16, verse 19, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. Better to be humble. That's a consistent message all the way through the Bible. And it comes to the apex in Jesus. Nowhere do we see humility like we see in Jesus. And what was the result of Jesus' humility? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Jesus has all glory and all honor, and he has since all eternity, I mean forever, he's had this. But it hasn't been as clearly seen by his creation until he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And now all creation will look at him and say, wow, he is Lord of all. He is the most exalted of all. So Jesus shows the path. Take the lower place than your pride tells you to. It tells you that you deserve a higher place. Take the lower place. Take the lowest place. And remember, and don't ever forget, who you are without Christ. Who are you without Christ? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead to God. Dead spiritually. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And so you are a son of the devil. You are following his bidding and doing his will, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. That's not a very pretty picture. We were under God's wrath, his condemnation. We were conducting ourselves according to our own fleshly lusts. That's who we are without Christ. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my fallen flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Now, let me ask you a question. Be careful before you answer it. Do you believe this? Honestly. Not, do you know it's true, and you understand that it's true. But do you believe this in your heart? Is this a practical belief in your life? That without Christ, there's nothing good in me. Nothing. Not one thing without Christ. He He redeems it all. Now, this is what the Bible says, okay? It's not my opinion here. This is the message of the Bible. This is who we are without Christ. It is a pitiful sight. Romans 3:10 through 18 also speaks, and we won't take time there, but it shows what we are without Christ before we were saved. And so we need to be realistic about ourselves. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Let me ask you, what do you have to boast about? What do you have to boast about? Maybe you're really good looking. And so you can boast about your body. You can boast about your face and your good looks. You had nothing to do with that. It's what you were born with. And you didn't plan your birth. You didn't plan who your parents would be. You didn't plan when you'd be born. You didn't plan whether you'd be male or female. In fact, you had nothing to do with any of that. It was a gift, what you've received. You may be really smart, really intelligent, always ready with an answer, knowing all these facts. Where'd that come from? Didn't come from you. You didn't sign up for that before you were born and say, this is what I want. I got nothing to do with that. And even all the ability we have to exercise those gifts that we have and the things that we've received, it all comes from God. Everything has come from God. These are good gifts that he's given to us that come from above. So we need to see that and understand that. And as Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that we are to look at ourselves soberly and seriously and not exalt ourselves. We need to take the lowest place. We need to be poor in spirit. We need to be a beggar before God and realize that everything I have is a gift from him. Every good thing has come from him. A gift that he has entrusted to me. And that I have nothing to offer to God. And I need to seek from him what I need. And what I need the most is salvation. And I don't receive that with a proud heart. I don't receive that thinking, well, I deserve this. Boy, isn't God lucky to get me? I come humbly, realizing that I don't deserve this. And that this is the most amazing gift that anybody could possibly give me. But no fear. He has promised to exalt the humble. It isn't that God is looking and saying, oh, good, bring them a little lower. Yeah, they need to suffer a little more. They need to, you know, be humiliated a little more. He doesn't delight in that. He does delight in producing humility in us. He delights in seeing a humble spirit in us. Why? So he can exalt us. Isn't that amazing? The very thing that pride is all about and can never achieve is the very thing that humility achieves. And so in verses 12 through 14, Jesus encourages humility. Jesus encourages humility because pride is short-sighted. Verse 12, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor the rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you are repaid. Now, these are the very ones that the Pharisees would invite to their feasts. And they would invite these ones knowing that the ones that they invited would be obligated to return the favor and invite them to their feast and give them an honorable position. So there was this ulterior motive behind these invitations. They were looking for the favor of people and for a short-term reward. And so they're invited, and the short-term reward would be that they'd be invited back to a feast and given an honorable place. This, in essence, was another one of their setups. All the guests that they're inviting are set up to invite them back. They were looking for the favor of people, and they were looking for a short-term reward. This was short-sighted, looking for a quick reward for what they would perceive would be their good deed. Pride is short-sighted. It can't look beyond time, because there's a whole eternity beyond time, but it can't look beyond there. It's looking for something quick, something immediate, something that I can enjoy. But humility has an eternal perspective. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. These are the very people the Pharisees would avoid. Sinners, under God's condemnation, probably unclean sinners. They wouldn't want to get near or touch. And what could those people possibly have to offer me? What benefit, what advantage would there be to be the host to such a crowd of people like that? Who's going to exalt me? Now, we're speaking, of course, in the culture that Jesus was speaking in, and how they looked at these disadvantaged people, and they looked down upon them as if God is judging them because of where they are and what's happening in their life. And this is actually Jesus' point. They have nothing to offer you. That's his point. They have nothing to offer you. So invite them. Invite them. There is no temporary advantage, nothing to stroke your pride. You may be the most exalted one at the feast, but it means nothing, because they're all so low and base in the eyes of the world. And so the host would not be put in a good light in the eyes of the ones that they want to impress. But Jesus is giving a promise here to give us an eternal perspective. In verse 14, he says, "And you will be blessed." Not "you might be," and hopefully you might get a blessing out of this. You know, "I'll make you feel good because you're helping people out that are needy." That's not the blessing he's talking about here. "You'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Jesus is saying his perspective is to look toward the eternal reward, not to look toward a temporary reward. Pride only focuses on the temporary here and now. But humility is looking beyond and looking to eternity, and, if you will, preparing their way to enter into eternity. an eternal inheritance, 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You don't have an inheritance on earth like this that is incorruptible or that is undefiled or that doesn't fade away. You know that. Everything you own is fading away. Everything you own is corruptible. That's why you're always having to work on your house. It's corruptible. There's always something in Galt that needs to be fixed or repaired. And we look to the eternal reward because we believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, the end of verse 6. We believe, we know, we have confidence that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And who are those who diligently seek him? They're the humble, the ones who have humbled themselves before God. Think about what God has done for us through Christ. Personally, I want to tell you what God has done for me. He has taken a sinner who is an enemy of God and under God's wrath, and he has exalted me to be a child of God, to be accepted in the beloved. The beloved is the relationship in the Trinity. It is the Trinity. It is God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And I, a sinner who deserves God's wrath, has been accepted there in the highest and the most exalted place in all of creation. I am accepted there. In fact, I'm welcome there. I'm invited there to come boldly to that throne, the throne of grace. I am favored by God. I have his Spirit living within me. Listen, as Christians, we are the most exalted people in the world. Do you believe that? It's incredible. Why? Because we humbled ourselves before God. We humbled ourselves and admitted that we were sinners and needed to be forgiven. We recognize that we were enemies of God and that there was nothing we could do to reconcile ourselves with God and that we must be rescued and that Jesus is the only one who could rescue us. And it is in that humility that we come to him, and that humility is part of the grace of God. We wouldn't naturally humble ourselves without the work of God. And then God takes this humble, wretched sinner, deserving of his wrath, and he forgives him of his sin, and he transforms him into a new creation, and he gives him the most exalted place in the universe. It's more than I can fathom. God keeps his promises. And he has promised, if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. God will exalt you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. These are incredible truths. Our eternal reward will be enjoyed forever. An earthly reward only lasts for a moment, and then it passes away. You think about these sports stars. You know, they had their moment in glory, of glory. People are always talking about them, how great they are. But then it kind of fades away, and somebody else comes along and does something a little bit better or a little bit different. It's all so short-sighted. It's all so temporary. Pride is short-sighted. Pride led to Lucifer's rebellion against God. That was short-sighted. To Eve's yielding to temptation, the temptation of the serpent. She was short-sighted. Pharaoh resisting Moses, he was pretty short-sighted. He didn't last much longer. To Haman seeking the destruction of Mordecai and the Jewish people, which led to his destruction. The rich young ruler choosing earthly riches over Jesus' promise of eternal riches. You see, pride deceives. It seeks after what it can never obtain. For the means it uses leads to God's resistance and therefore to guaranteed failure. Pride will always lead you to failure. Pride seeks to lift up self, but ends up doing just the opposite. Pride will bring you low, and ultimately it will bring you eternal destruction. It is not worth the price. On the other hand, humility is beautiful in God's sight. God loves humility. God favors the humble. He gives grace to the humble. For humility is able to see self through God's eyes and agrees with God's assessment. Doesn't resist it, doesn't fight against it, but is able to say, God, you're right. What you say about me is right. It is true. Humility chooses to exalt and obey God more than self. No matter what that may look like to others, it is in humility that we come to Jesus for forgiveness of sin and his salvation. It is in humility that we pray, asking God for wisdom and strength. It is in humility that we hear the Spirit of God convicting us. And I hope you feel the Spirit of God convicting you of pride. I have felt that this week as I've worked on this. And that we feel this conviction because he's using the Word of God to reveal something in us that is easy for us to hide and pretend is not there. And it's in humility that we repent of our sin. It's in humility that we seek God's reward, even when it means forsaking the temporary rewards of men. What was Jesus' point here? For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. So, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will lift you up. This is such good news. Let's pray. Father, your word is so good. And you give a perspective on life that is totally opposite of the perspective that is all around us. And even the perspective that is in us. I thank you for your word because your word clarifies these truths and helps us to see life totally different, to see ourselves in a whole different light. Thank you, Lord, that you free us from our pride, from having to fight for our pride and protect ourselves. I thank you, Lord, that you are merciful to us. And that as we humble ourselves, you exalt us, not because we deserve it, but because you delight in humility and you delight in ones who are willing to be humble before you, to trust you and obey you. Thank you for the example of Jesus. Not only in his humiliation, but in his exaltation. And Lord, for us who have come to Christ, it is such an amazing thought to realize that we will one day be in the very presence of God. And even right now, we are accepted, fully accepted before him. because of the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. We love you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you and ask for your blessing. Pray for any here that are without Christ, Lord, that you would reveal their pride to them. Most of the time, they're afraid of what people will think if they trust in Jesus. They say they need to be saved. Father, I pray that you would work in them and show them this is the truth and this is the right path. And may they be humble, trust in Jesus, and follow him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.